The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2013 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2013. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the internet. To find out more about ACCS, or to order additional conference talks, visit our website at accsedu.org. Look for the Conferences tab. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Carl Warmoth, and I'm from Trinity Christian School in Opelika, Alabama, which is just about 2 hours south of here, and it's 8:30, and I'm a Presbyterian, so let's get started. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you, God, for the call that you have given to us in our lives as teachers and administrators and board members. God, we pray for each school that is represented here today. We ask, Lord, that you would make clear to us your guiding, your leading, the direction that you would have us to go. We pray for wisdom as we take information away from this conference back home, that we'd be able to apply the things that you would have us apply for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the subject this morning is protecting the vision of your school through gatekeeping and guarding your teachers. And when you think about those things, the vision of your school and the people that populate it, really what we're talking about is school culture. And school culture is one of those things that can be either the most beautiful blessing or the most horrible curse, depending on what type of a school culture you have. I'm very fortunate to be a part of a school that places a high priority on having a godly, peaceful, and pure school culture among all of our constituents. It's a high priority to our families, to our teachers, our board members, and the administration. And that really takes a lot of pressure off of all of us because we're not primarily focused on school growth. Sure, we would love to have a few more kids, but it is not a high priority to us. You may be here this morning because you're a startup school looking for some direction in gatekeeping, or perhaps an established school that's just looking to see what some other schools are doing, or maybe you're unsatisfied with the gatekeeping that you're doing at your own school now. The summer before I started working at Trinity, I was meeting with our teachers individually just to kind of get to know them a little bit better and assess where they were at in different areas. And I was meeting with one of the high school teachers, and she said, there's one thing that I'm not real clear on, and that's when do I send a student to the office? When does a behavior become an office visit? So we talked about that for a minute, and I said, well, tell me about the issue that you're having. And she said, well, there's this one boy that I have a problem with over and over and over again, and I've confronted him publicly, and I've taken him out into the hall, and I've called his parents, and things seem to get better for a little while, but then he goes right back to the same behavior again. And I was coming from a background of being a therapeutic program director at a residential treatment center for emotionally disturbed kids, so no behavior surprised me at all. And I said, well, what is it that he's doing? And she says, well, he's lazy. And I thought, oh, This is a good sign of a pretty good school culture if that's the big thing that we're really worried about. It is really a great blessing to have a peaceful school culture. I can take families or donors or prospective teachers through the hallways and never worry about what we're going to find when we open the door to a classroom or when kids are coming out into the hall after class. And I never even tell our students if I'm bringing a guest through, because I really want them to see that what you see is what you get. And most of the time, our kids actually really put their best face forward when they see me coming through the stranger. And sometimes I think it's better for them actually not to know, as this story illustrates. I was coming through the, the hallway one day, and one of our teachers saw me, and she stuck her head into a classroom where there was a study hall going on. Excuse me. And study halls can kind of be an unstructured time, so she stuck her head in and said, "Boys and girls, Mr. Warmoth is coming through with some guests, so y'all be on your best behavior." And as we walked in, there was this one boy, and you'd kind of have to know this boy, but if you can picture a spunky, redheaded eighth grade boy who, if there is something spunky to be done, he's going to be the one to do it. He positions himself in the desk right in front of the door, and we walk in, and he's sitting there like one of the Inklings with his chest out and his chin up, and he's got his Bible out in front of him. All he needed was the pipe. And he's sitting there as if to say, "This is what we do at study hall at Trinity." And I kind of shook my head, and as we're walking out, I looked, and the Bible was upside down. But if that's the worst thing that happens on a tour, I think we're okay. Protecting the vision of the school is a multifaceted endeavor, and it really begins with carefully crafting and understanding your vision statement. If you're a startup school, I would urge you to really carefully consider the words that you put into your vision statement, because that is the thing that will steer and guide your school for ages to come. Administrators may come and go, board members, teachers, students, and families will all come and go through the years, but your vision statement will continue to guide your school no matter who's in the building. Your vision statement is the real measuring stick for you to begin to determine your gatekeeping standards. It's kind of like that sign at the carnival that says you must be at least this tall to ride this ride. Hopefully, yours is one that's been well thought out and is easily executable, and hopefully everyone on your staff and even your students know what that vision statement is. At Trinity, ours says, "Trinity Christian School exists to assist parents in their God-given responsibility of educating their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Under the delegation of the family in loco parentis, we seek to teach and discipline in a secure Christian environment of classical academic excellence. In addition to science, history, and mathematics, our curriculum emphasizes the mastery of English, a working knowledge of classical languages, an appreciation of music and literature, and the disciplines of formal logic and rhetoric. Our desire is to help parents cultivate in their children an enduring love of learning, a commitment to serve others, and a dedication to the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty forged from historical models of Orthodox Christianity. We aim to graduate virtuous scholars who think clearly, listen carefully, discern wisely, reason persuasively, and articulate precisely, all with an eagerness to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." Upon a couple of other readings of that vision statement, you could probably tell a lot about us in the sense that we are not an evangelical school. We're a covenant school. We're also not a parent-run school. Our school happens to be a church-run school. We seek to assist Christian parents as their delegates. In other words, when I say we're not an evangelical school, it is not a goal of ours to reach out into our community and bring in the lost to evangelize them and bring them to salvation necessarily at our school. Do we think that there is a place for that? Absolutely. There are many ministries called to that, and we would certainly support them. But that is not what we feel called to do at our school. At our school, we feel called to partner with like-minded families and help them to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So one of the things that you need to determine is what type of a school you are. And that seems kind of obvious to a lot of people, but many schools really don't have a clear vision of if they're a school that just wants to partner with Christian families or if they're going to allow other families to come in as well. Determining that, and if you're a parent-run school or a board-run school or a church-run school, all of those things will definitely affect the standards that you have for gatekeeping. At this point, I think it's helpful to begin to think through some of your gatekeeping practices because the students and families that you have in your school will define what type of school you are. Several years ago, there was a family who was seeking to enroll their children in our school, and without going into a lot of details, they were denied admission. They were not a good fit for us, and we didn't accept them into the school. Well, what ensued from that was a kind of a public, lots of letters to the editor and them threatening lawsuits and just kind of trying to make a public spectacle out of this. And there was, unbeknownst to us, a family across town who was watching this going on and reading the letters to the editor and thought to themselves, that's the kind of school I want my kid to go to. And several years later, this student is still a student in our school, and she's a very lovely, godly young lady, a hard worker, diligent. The family is very, very supportive of the work of the school. The dad is in the audience right now. So while we closed the gate on a family that would have been problematic, we opened the gate to the blessing of having a covenant family come on board. As an administrator or a board member at your school, it's your responsibility to help shape the policies and practices of your school. And I think that gatekeeping should be in the top 3 to 5 on your priority list. You owe it to your constituents. If you've partnered with families in your school that are desiring a Christian education, they're counting on you to protect the culture and the vision of your school. They've chosen your school, hopefully based on an understanding of what the school's vision is, and they're counting on you to maintain that. Secondly, the same is true for your teachers. Hopefully you've carefully selected your teachers, they're like-minded with you, and they're counting on you to protect the vision of the school for their sake as well. Now, I know that it can be very tempting at times to let your guard down while you're gatekeeping. I think being at this conference for several years now and sitting in a lot of workshops, we all have some common problems. Meeting the budget, no matter how big your school is a common problem. Getting kids to come to your school can be an issue. And there's times that you might be facing a tough year financially, or your enrollment is down, and there's a family knocking at the door that would love to come in that you know in your heart is not a good fit for your school. When that happens, I try to consciously remind myself that this is a test of my faithfulness to the vision of the school. And it can be tough. I mean, it really can. When you want one or two more families to start out your school year. But that's something that has really helped me. Because one family can certainly affect the culture of your school. Especially, I think, if you're a small school. And small schools are often the ones that are in a vulnerable position of just needing one more family to come in. So it's really helped us to have some specific practices that we use in gatekeeping that we can implement up front through a number of different processes. And doing that really prevents us from getting someone even to the interview point. And we would have to blatantly sidestep some of our practices to get some families in our school that are not a good fit. We developed these practices over a period of several years, and a lot of them were the result of wasting a lot of time in interviews with families that were not going to be a good fit for our school. They didn't really understand our vision. In many cases, I would get into an interview with a family only to find out that it wasn't a Christian family. And they would say something like, you know, our son is really a good kid, but for the last couple years he's been smoking some dope, and we told him that we're going to send you to Trinity. Okay. Well, that's not the kind of school that we are. So we set up some things that, some requirements up front that help us just kind of be more selective. These are not things that are just simply red tape to us, but I think that also requiring some families to do things before they get a tour of the school or get to have an audience with one of our administrators, it automatically adds some buy-in from them, to whom much is given, much is required. Since we started doing this, before we started these practices, I would do interviews with families, and I didn't keep statistics on this, but just from memory, I would say probably 50% of the families that I did interviews with actually ended up coming to our school. Since we started these practices, it has gone up to more like 95% of the families. Okay, so it's been a much, much better use of our time. And in the past school year, I think there was only one family that I did an interview with that it became obvious really quickly that this wasn't going to be a good fit. And the whole process landed about 20 minutes, and they were making a beeline out of the office to the parking lot, and it was over. You'll notice on your outline that our practices begin with the people that we have answering the phone at our school. Our office staff play an incredibly important part in our gatekeeping process. They need to be well-trained and have a really clear understanding of what the practices are, and they need to be fairly thick-skinned at times. Recently, we had a dad call the school inquiring, and he said, I'm ready to write a check. I just want to get my son enrolled. And Ms. Charlene, our secretary, started patiently explaining to him what the process was. And one of the things that we require is that families be active participants in a local church. Now, your school may not have that requirement, and that's okay. But that's a requirement that we have. So she started to explain that to him, and he got really upset about it. And she called me up, and she said, just in case this, you know, man, this is his name, if he gets in touch with you, he was really yelling at me about this and saying things like, just because I don't go to church doesn't mean I'm not a good person, and things like that. And I would have probably said, well, does the fact you're yelling at me indicate anything? But she's very gracious, and so she just patiently explained, maybe that could very well be true, but this is the way we do it at our school. So even if you don't have those requirements, the point is that your office staff can be a very, very useful part of your gatekeeping practices. So after calling or stopping by or visiting our website, prospective families will see that the next step is to fill out and submit an online inquiry form. And I have some copies of those up here if anybody would like to get them after the workshop. But the online inquiry form is a pretty basic form that just gives us some information about what grade they're interested in, their children's names, their ages. So right off the bat, we can say, well, you know, I'm sorry, we have a waiting list for the ninth grade this year, and we don't have any openings, but we can talk again later, or you can check back in with us. But it's some just basic information. But along with that, we ask families to have their pastors submit a minister's reference form. And this tool has been one that has been, I think, the most helpful thing to us in our gatekeeping practices in having that requirement that they're involved in a local church. I have some of these up here too if you're interested in having them. But basically, they just ask some information of their pastors, which would indicate that they're a family that's committed to the Lord. And oftentimes, the pastors, or there's one pastor in particular in our community that will call me afterwards. He'll fax it or mail it in, and then he'll give me a call, and it's just so helpful to me to hear from that pastor, and he'll just either really confirm that this is a godly family and they really love the Lord, and I really would encourage you to have them come to your school because you're going to be a blessing to them and they're going to be a blessing to your milieu. And or he may say, I filled out a form for these folks, but I just wanted to let you know that, yes, technically they are members of our church, but I haven't seen them in the last 2 years. So it's just real helpful to know those sorts of things up front. Now, if a family gets to that point and they say, well, we're not involved in a church, we believe in a higher power, but we don't go to church. I would suggest to them maybe five different churches in the community that I think would be a good biblical church that they could get involved in. And I would say, well, pray about this and find a church that you can get involved in. And why don't you check back with us a year later when you could submit that form to us? At this point, you may have noticed that there's no mention of us doing an interview or having them fill out an application. We go through these steps all ahead of time. And once we get that information in and I'm able to look at it and review it, our secretary will call the family and set up a time for them to come in for an interview. And we ask our families to budget 2 to 3 hours of time for an interview, because this is the most important decision that they have to make as parents as to where they're going to put their kids. And we all recognize that, whether we're parents or parts of a school. And I want them to be really, really clear on what it is that they're getting into. So I'll spend a great deal of time just getting to know what they're like, what their standards are like, what their kids are like. I'll let them just tell me all about their kids' interests, the things that they love to do. And I want them to understand the things that are high priorities to us in our school, like classical education, biblical Christianity, helping students to develop a biblical worldview, and high standards for academics. So during this time, I'll not only tell them about the things that we're called to do, but I'll tell them about our strengths and our weaknesses and the things that we're just really not very good at all. And I might even say, if this is something you're looking for, this school down the road is really better at that than we are. So, and I also want to begin to cultivate in them at that point a vision for a K-12 education at our school. And as I'm explaining the trivium to them, I want them to, if they're a good, like-minded family, I would love for them to stay and just be there all the way through school. So even if it's a kindergarten family, I want to take them into the high school and let them see the science lab and meet our calculus teacher. And their kids may be a long, long ways off from that, but it goes by very, very quickly. And the trivium really works best as a complete package. At this point, if we haven't scared them off yet, they're normally sitting there either looking at each other and looking back at me and smiling and nodding and going, "I didn't know anybody else felt this way. We thought we were the only people that thought like this." And that is just really a blessing. Or they're checking their watch and they're remembering an appointment that they had and are ready to get out. And if you really are careful and take your time through this interview process, you don't really have to tell a family, I don't think you'd be a good fit for us. You don't have to think through, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be faced with either letting this family in or telling them they're not good enough? I mean, nobody really wants to be in that position. But if you've ever had to fire an employee, you know, you don't want to be in that position of making that announcement for the first time with them not having seen it coming at all, right? You want to lay the groundwork. And that interview process is really, really good for doing that, because through that process, they can also start to see, these people are crazy, you know? So if we're all in agreement and they're nodding their heads and they're happy, and we go through the school and they get to see the students, and I feel really good that this would be a family that would be a blessing to us, then that's the point that we give them an application. And I'll ask them to not fill it out right now. Please take it home. Spend a few days to pray about this. You guys talk it over. Please feel free to call me back or email me if there's any more information that you'd like to have. There could be 100 other questions that get spawned after you leave here today. So let's continue to talk. Another important element of protecting the vision of your school is protecting your teachers. Your teachers are the ones that are putting feet on your vision statement. every day that they come to work, they're carrying out the vision of their school. They may be teaching subjects. They might be teaching history or music or Latin or Greek or Bible or Shirley grammar or whatever it is. But as Dorothy Sayers said, those things are just what? Grist for the mill, right? Those things are just the tools you're using to carry out the vision of your school. So there's several ways that you can that you need to protect your teachers, and one is making sure that they know what your vision statement is. As an aside, you need to apply the same kind of gatekeeping standards to hiring teachers as you do to bringing families into your school. Now, let me back up for just a minute. Is it possible that even through the most stringent gatekeeping practices, a family can get into your school that's not a good fit? Yes, absolutely. You can get surprised with new hires. You can get surprised with new families. And part of supporting your teachers as well is having some practices with, and this gets into another whole topic of discipline issues, but letting your teachers know that you have some practices in place that allow grace for these students, that allow them to come up to your standards, that give them opportunities to get on board with you, but also that there's some steps that are going to take that would eventually disenroll that student from your family, from your school family. But you want to make sure that your teachers are well supported, because you've gone through this important gatekeeping process and you've gotten families in your school that are like-minded with you and they're on board, and now they're counting on you to deliver the things that you said that your school is. And it's your teachers that are the ones that are doing that. And so your families are expecting to have teachers that are thriving. And if you are expecting them to have a high standard for academics and conduct and spiritual maturity and all of those things, they need to feel like, if I'm going to go out on a limb and write this comment on a report card or have this parent in for a conference or increase my expectations, I don't want to fall off that limb into a pack of wolves and have nobody there that's going to help me. Okay, so they need to know that you're going to be there for them on that. They've chosen your school for their career, and that's why you need to protect them. The first thing that you need to protect them from is mission drift. And you do that through consistent training and making sure they have a clear understanding of your school's vision. A couple of years ago, we actually took the last sentence of our vision statement and made that a theme for our entire year. So the teachers had it written on their boards. It was on a bulletin board in the hallway. We were relating it to the kids. We were making sure they knew it. We were saying it a lot. And it was just something that was in our mind all the time, reminding us of who we are and what our purpose is. How many times have you had a parent come to one of your teachers saying something like, "Well, my niece is a teacher at such and such school, and she says that you guys should be teaching reading like this," right? Well, that's why it's really important for your teachers to have an understanding of your vision and also be able to count on you to support them, because there's two different ways that can be handled. And I'm thinking of two incidences that happened last year at our school exactly like that, and the two different ways that these teachers handled it. We had a parent that requested an audience with one of our high school teachers, and she came in and just proceeded to tell him all the ways he was wrong about the way that he taught. And she didn't know anything about the particular subject, but she gave him a lot of advice on how he could be doing things differently. And he just calmly and patiently listened to what she had to say and then redirected it by explaining to her the pedagogy we use at our school. And who was it? Was it Matt Whitling yesterday that said that people will say, you know, everybody else is doing it different from you, right? And so he just kind of walked her through the process and helped her to gain an understanding of what it was we were doing. Another case that happened is a parent came in for a conference with a teacher, and they had a test that this child had failed. And the parent said, you know, the reason that she failed this test was because of spelling. And the teacher said, yes, that's right. Well, so if you hadn't counted off for spelling, then she would have passed. That's right, yes. So how about if you just give her those points back for spelling, and then she will pass the test? Well, the teacher kind of chuckled and said, I don't think Mr. Warmoth would allow me to do that, but you can go ask him. It was a lot of wisdom in that statement, because she was just able to pass the buck in a really good way. She was really able just to rely on my authority in that situation. And so they decided to push it a little bit more and said, well, you know, even at the university level, they make accommodations. And she said, well, I'm pretty sure Mr. Warmoth would not allow me to do that, but if you want to go ask him, you could. And I didn't know that this was going on, but I did see them walk right past my office, and it never really even came up again. So when we're developing our training for our faculty, there's really three main things that we use, three documents that really help support our vision, and that is the seven laws of teaching, the lost tools of learning, and the Bible. So almost all of our training topics are developed from those things. And those documents really offer an umbrella of protection. If you get into a situation where people are saying, well, why do you do it this way? Why don't you do it like that? It's purposeful. It's well thought out. And by having your teachers have a good understanding of that, it offers them protection. As much as possible, as an administrator, you need to keep your finger on the pulse of your teachers to know if they're overly stressed or excessively overwhelmed. Make sure that your methods of administration reflect that you expect them to have their priorities straight. Their relationship with the Lord, their marriages, their own children come before your school. I think many administrators or anybody that's in a position of authority might be hesitant to actually say that out loud to their employees, because they may be afraid that somebody could manipulate that situation and try to get out of doing work and just take advantage of that. Now, that admittedly can be a bit tricky, so it's important to sort through all of that and make sure that everyone is clear on exactly what that means and what it doesn't mean. It means that if you're heaping too many responsibilities on them, or as may even more likely be the case, they're heaping too many responsibilities on themselves, you need to have some way of being able to assess that and just allow them to back off. Allow them to take a 3-day weekend or just cut back on the amount of things that they're doing, or let something slide for a while. What it doesn't mean is if somebody leaves here and goes and says, well, you know, that guy in that conference said that I need to put my family first, and it's really important that I take my husband and kids jogging every day at 10:30, so I can't teach English. You know, that's not what that means. If your teachers agree to the responsibility and they agree to the pay, then that's the things that they need to do. But you need to be really careful if there's special family issues or special situations that are coming up, or if a teacher is truly overwhelmed. And along those lines, one of the things that we need to protect our teachers against is ourselves as administrators. I heard Tom Garfield give a workshop one time called Don't Boil Your Teachers in Classical Milk. And it was really convicting, because I know as an administrator the responsibilities that you have. Your school's reputation is tied up in you. and your school's success or failures in many ways are connected to you. And your family's economy is tied up in this school, right? So it can be, there can be times when you're just so focused on the vision of your school and staring so intently at that bullseye that your teachers kind of get out of focus on the periphery. And I know for me, there's several times during the year that I'll suddenly realize that I haven't touched base with a particular teacher in a long time, or I haven't been in to observe a particular teacher in a while. And it's really helpful at that time to have a fellow administrator that you can work closely with, or a teacher that you can really trust that can say to you, yeah, you know, we're really tired. These last few weeks have been really tough, and it would be really great if we don't have a faculty meeting this week, right? That's like the big gem for some reason at our school. I kind of get my feelings hurt. You know? No faculty meeting? Yeah. Oh, okay. They also need protection from parent-teacher conferences that can go wrong. If you have new teachers, I would really strongly encourage you to be involved in all of their conferences to begin with, if you can, because you know how it is. When a new teacher comes in, even if they're a really, really great addition to your school, everybody's looking at them through a microscope, and they're not whoever they replaced. And so you should be there with them to make sure that things go well, to set a tone that you are there to support the teacher, listening to the parent and their concern, of course, but not letting a situation occur where they're just going to start abusing that teacher. So make sure that you understand the issues that are going on in your school by cultivating an expectation that your teachers come to you and talk to you a lot, even if it's not something that they are asking you to get involved in. I have teachers that come to me all the time and just show me a note that a parent sent to them, even if it's not a big deal. They just say, I just wanted you to know about this, or I got a call from Mr. So-and-so, and I'm going to be calling him back this afternoon. And we just touch base on those, and it's really, really helpful to know so that I can kind of keep a record of what's going on in the school and understand what the issues are. That way, if you do know those sorts of things, when you have a parent-teacher conference and you know that your teachers have been leaning on the lost tools and the seven laws and the Bible, and the things that they're doing are purposeful and planned, you can be there to help support them and back them up and communicate that to a parent. Also, if you're not in a parent-teacher conference and it starts to go bad, your teachers should know what to do in that case. And it can sometimes, everybody's emotions just get involved, and it's good for them just to be able to say, you know, I don't think we're going to see clearly on this today. I think we should go and get our headmaster or principal. Or if they're not going to be available, I think we should probably continue this again in a couple of days when Mr. or Mrs. Administrator can be involved there. So how do you do that? How do you protect your teachers? Well, I think the first thing is that they need to know that you are going to have their backs 100% of the time. I tell my teachers every year, several times a year, if a problem comes up, I am going to take your side every single time. And then I add this caveat of, so don't be wrong, right? Now, how can you confidently say that? How can you say, I'm going to have your back 100% of the time, so don't be wrong? Because we know that we're all going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make big mistakes sometimes. And as George Grant said yesterday, get ready because you are going to face problems this year, right? I make mistakes, and they do too. But again, if we're coming back to this is just a way of again, using those documents that support your vision as the things that guide them. And if we're all reading off the same page, and again, at our school, the seven laws, the lost tools, and the Bible, if we're using those, I can count on my teachers doing that, so I can confidently say, I'm going to have your back 100% of the time. And supporting your teachers and letting them know that also helps you to hold them accountable. When your teachers experience your protection and your support, it increases their accountability to you. Again, that concept of to whom much is given, much is required is applying here. If they know that your expectations are going to be this, they're going to be much more likely to give that to you if they know you're going to be there for them. So when the teachers, hang on just a second here. When there's times that the teachers are wrong about something, if a parent or a student or another teacher comes and complains to you about another teacher, the worst thing that you can do is just agree with them about that. Yeah, that, you know, she is a little immature, isn't she? Something like that. You don't want to do that. The Matthew 18 principle, of course, applies here. But don't belittle your teachers in front of another teacher or parent or student. And again, this seems like it's pretty obvious and common sense, but I hear stories all the time from teachers who that happens to, and it's nobody will have a sense of trust in your school if that happens. So take them aside privately. If you have to correct them on something or admonish them or just do additional training with them, it should be done privately. And when they experience your support, I found that they will grow. When I first started working at Trinity, I was meeting with these teachers, and one of them was just extremely fearful of having parent-teacher conferences. And she was really afraid just to say that somebody was doing something wrong and to have to tell a parent about that. And her muscle tone was really tense. And so we started to walk through a process of transferring of authority. And so when a situation came up and she needed to talk to the parent, we just took baby steps of doing this. And I said, you know what? I will do it. I'll do that conference, not even with you, but for you. I'll call that parent and talk to them. And so I would do that with this teacher being there to hear what I said and see how it goes. And then as the year went on, I would say, okay, we're going to do this conference together. And you're going to sit there, but I'm going to do most of the talking. You can add information when it needs to be added, but you tell me what's going on, and I will do that while you're sitting there. And then as time went on, I said, okay, you've been hearing how this has been going. I'm going to be in the conference with you. You do the talking, and I'll be there kind of behind you nodding, right? And it did not take very long at all for her to just gain confidence in doing this, and she's just become completely relaxed and very, very competent. And I marvel at it sometimes. Two or three times a year, I just say, you've gotten so good at doing this. And she's one that comes to me often also with a note or just says, I just want you to know about this. And I think she kind of uses that for assurance, but she's really come a long way. So if you really want your teachers to grow, they need to know that you're going to be supporting them. So a well-defined mission statement, good purposeful gatekeeping, making sure that your teachers know that they're supported so that they can help maintain the high standards of your school are all things that we have found that help keep us on track for having a Christ-centered, godly, peaceful, respectful culture in our school. But I've heard Doug Wilson say several times that you can't wash the glass from the outside in. You wash the glass from the inside out. So, of course, these are methodological things that we do. They're procedures and practices and sort of some practical things. But, of course, you have to, most importantly, be taking all of these things to the Lord. And I hope that you're meeting together and praying. And one of our teachers organized a prayer group, or her mother did, organized a prayer group that meets every week at our school and just gets together and prays for the students and the issues that are brought to them. And so I'd really encourage you to start from the inside out on that. Consider your heart, consider the heart of your vision statement, and not just the words, but what it really represents. I hope that these have given you some good ideas that you can take back with you. And let's if anybody has any questions for the last couple of minutes, I'd be happy to entertain those.
For a very small school, who would you recommend to be in the parent interview for prospective students?
I do all my own. I do all the interviews because I really want to. I want to know firsthand what the families are like, and it's just a really, I view it as an extremely important part of my job, and that's why I take 2 to 3 hours to spend with these families. So, it could be different at different schools, but for me, I think that having an administrator do those interviews is important.
Would you ever have a board member participating as well?
We don't do that at our school. Now, the way our school is structured is a bit different, I think, than a lot of schools are, that we're a church-run school, and there is a committee that's overseeing the big picture of the school. But they are also really putting the day-to-day responsibilities in the hands of me and Sharon Miller, our administrator. And that is just a huge blessing because they're not micromanaging every single thing. And so I think that if you have some practices set up, it can avoid having to have multiple people involved in it that way. Now, when we hire new teachers, I typically do an initial interview and then have members of our school committee do a second interview with them because they might have a different perspective than I had or think to ask things that I hadn't thought to ask. Sir?
We're still a small school, but for all 15 years we have been in existence, our policy has been that the administrator does the thorough preliminary interview job, meets out the folks that really, really don't belong.
I think that's excellent. I think anything that you can do to add to the stringency of your gatekeeping is a great idea. Ma'am? Yeah, really, I've never really noticed that before. Is that, having had no experience with that, I'd have to, no. Yes, that is so true. It is just so true, and it can be so damaging. In short, there's a lot of different things that you can do here, but in short, are you an administrator? Yeah. You're not going to be able to stop it. Sadly, it is just, you're going to have different families Every year when we do our back to school time, I talk about that very issue. And I urgently implore people to bring their concerns to us. Okay? We go through Matthew 18 and we apply it to how this works in our school. Please, we are going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to do things right that you think are wrong. We're all fallible people. What is helpful is for you to come to the teacher and talk to them. It is helpful for you to come to me and talk to me. It is not helpful at all for you to gather in the parking lot and talk about it and gather as many people as you can around yourself who agree with you. We all could do that. I mean, I could go around here and find enough people to disagree with something that Vody Bachum said, right? I mean, we could do that. So I really urgently implore them to do that to begin with. And last year we did this, and right after I said these words, a parent went up to Sharon Miller, our administrator, and said, "You think that you could talk to Mr. Warmoth about cutting this a little shorter? Really, we all know Matthew 18, right?" So, really? You didn't really do that. There's three things here. Emphasizing that every opportunity that you have, knowing in your mind that you can't control it. Just if you can emotionally let that go, it's going to take a lot of stress and burden off of you. People are going to say things about you. They're not going to like you. People are going to leave your school. Sometimes it'll be for legitimate reasons. Sometimes it'll be just because they just don't agree with you. They just don't like you personally. That's okay. Hold them with an open hand. Let them know this is an at-will policy. They can go anytime they want. And I guess I'll tell one other story about this related to gossip. I was doing a chapel service a few years ago, and it was right before Christmas break, and I had sent home a friendly reminder to our families that our Christmas parties were a time for our teachers and our students to celebrate hard work that they had done in their class. We've been asking them to do hard things all year, and this was a time for the teachers and the students to celebrate, and the room moms. So the implication was, please don't everybody come and bring all your kids. We don't have the space for it. This is not a family party. It's a class party. And so I was getting ready to do this chapel service, and I really felt like the Lord had put some things on my heart to say and was real excited about it. And as I was getting ready to speak, a teacher came by and she said in my ear, "There is a storm a-brewing among my parents." So immediately my anxiety went up, and I just went and sat down in the front pew and just prayed for a minute and said, "Lord, you know, I think that you have something for me to say here today. Take that away from me, please. Don't let the enemy come in here." And so I got up and I did our service, and the Lord did that. I mean, I completely forgot about it. And about 2 hours later, I thought, oh, I need to find out what this storm is a-brewing. So I go down and I talk to this teacher, and she said that there was some gossip going around. The parents were talking, and they said, well, this one teacher said, "Is it okay if I come to the class party?" And she said, "Well, Mr. Warmoth sent out that letter, and I don't think it's okay, but you could talk to him." And she said, "Well, I'm coming anyway." And she went out to rally as much support as she could. And just at that moment, her son came out of the class and got his backpack and his jacket. And I said, "Is he checking out?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Buddy, let me walk with you." So I walked with him out to the parking lot, and the mom pulled up. And I just asked her if that had happened. And I said, I want to talk to you about something. I understand that you took exception to this letter that I sent out the other day." And she said, "Who ratted me out?" And so she got out of her car, and we had a very good topic, a very good discussion about gossip. And again, I said to her, "You know, there's going to be things that you're going to disagree with me about, but it is not helpful to cause up strife among the brothers here. Come and talk to me about it. Three things are going to happen. I'm going to say, boy, that's a really good idea. We need to change that. Or that's a good idea, but the timing is bad. Let's think if we can do that later. Or we're not going to do that. But either way, it's going to be much better than just gossiping about it. That mom, incidentally, afterwards, I found out that she hadn't just talked about it. She had sent out an email to everybody in the class. And one mom in there emailed back with great wisdom and said, "We might not agree with everything that happens at the school, but we always have to show respect." And it just put that fire out immediately. And incidentally, that mom that was stirring that stuff up ended up being just a very, very good, faithful supporter of our school. And it was a success story of how just confronting it directly at the source was really a successful thing to do. Yes, ma'am. Our retention? Ooh. We have, our last class that graduated, Sharon, would you know how to answer that? We certainly have families that come and go. We have lots and lots and lots of families that come kindergarten through 12th grade. Every class that graduates, there's, if you read their bio, the vast majority of them have been there since the kindergarten or at least since grammar school. But we definitely do lose some families at times and certain ones come and go. But our population stays really pretty stable over the last 20 years, I guess. We've had roughly the same population every year. And it would be fine for us to have a few more students, but we're not really trying to be the biggest school in our community. So, yes, sir. I think that if that's part of your vision of your school and your faculty and everybody's on board with it, I think that's fine. I at our school we don't. That's not important to us. And at our school, we've just seen experiences where trying to do that has not worked very well for us. We've had a few situations that I could point to where we've had one student come in. And I'm not talking about taking drugs and drinking and cussing, but just an attitude that permeated through 9th through 12th grade. And in this year or so that he was there, really, really negatively affected the culture of our school. And we gave a lot of grace. I did a lot of discipling and tried really hard and just had to disenroll this kid from the school. On the other hand, I talked to Matt Whitling a year or so ago. I was out at their school, and they do accept a percentage of kids into their school that are not necessarily Christians. And he said that sometimes they're easier to deal with because sometimes the parents are sending them there because they want strict rules. And so they're not disagreeing with all of the strict rules that they might have where some Christian families might do that. So it hasn't worked very well for us, but I can see if it's thought through purposefully, it could work. Yes, sir. I can't point to any one thing. Some of those things just come about naturally. Ken Trotter at Trinitas School is very good at that exact thing right there. They do some real purposeful things in their school to build the culture. I think that that gatekeeping for us is the biggest thing, but you definitely want to give the kids some things to have to make it be their school, to have take pride in it, and this is our school. We have a fairly limited athletic program, but we started a basketball program a couple years ago, and that I would point to that one thing as being one that has really garnered a lot of spirit, and kids even from other schools come, and they're a trend for the day. They come and cheer for our school, and I think an indication of a good culture is that our kids have actually started this thing called the Trends, and they have some Facebook page called Trend Life, and they kind of even make fun of themselves for being at this small Christian school and say things like, you know, does this uniform make me look sheltered and stuff like that. And that wasn't anything that we drove at all. I mean, it is really kind of a fun thing, and I kind of spy on it from time to time, and I'm happy to see that they're doing that sort of thing. But I would defer that if you have an opportunity to get in touch with Ken Trotter, because he's really, really good at his school of doing those activity-centered, culture-building things. Well, I thank you guys for being here today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your name. Lord, I pray for your protection as we head our separate ways today and go back to our homes and our families. God, I pray for the rest of the speakers here and for Vody as he delivers your word today. And just ask, Lord, that you would offer your protection to us as we do your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.